Okay, maybe we could start by reading the focus at the bottom of the outline. The focus, that will tell us what we're supposed to get this morning. I can't make any guarantees, so that's why I want you to read the focus. In case you don't get it, at least you read it. Shall we try that? Let's read the focus together. We must exercise our spirit unto godliness, forcing ourselves until we have a strong habit of exercising our spirit. This is profitable for all things. Okay, please circle three words here in the focus that actually tell you this entire message. The first word is exercise. The second word is a word we don't like at all. It's the word forcing. And the third word is the word habit. Please circle exercise, forcing, and habit. That tells you where we're going. You know, while the brothers were pray reading up here this morning, I had a little flashback to 1975. That happens when you get old. And I remembered my very first semi-annual training. I had just gotten saved. This story does have something to do with this message. I'm just letting you know. It's not just a story. And I'd just gotten saved. I hadn't read the Bible at all. And I went to the life study of Hebrews. I never read that book, Hebrews. That I didn't know. I thought it was a book about the Jews. And we had the life study of Hebrews, and I was in the church in Huntington Beach at that time. And in those days, for the test, it was called by church. So, you know, I was hiding in the back. And unfortunately for me, well, actually, very fortunately, I was standing next to Brother Dick Taylor. And Brother Dick pushed me up to the microphone. He pushed me. I still remind him of that. He said, "Speak." I said, "Speak what? I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't even understand this stuff." He said, "You got to speak." And he said, "Brother, when we minister the word of God, we cannot be subjective." I said, "Minister the word of God? I'm 18 years old. What are you talking about?" Well, anyway, because he pushed me, I kind of stumbled up to the microphone, and I was terrified. We were in the Anaheim Convention Center. There were 4,000 people there. This was before we had the meeting place we have now. And you know what I did? I exercised my spirit. And I forced myself to speak something. I'd only been saved 2 months. But by the Lord's mercy, before that meeting, me and another brother pray read a footnote. And he told me I was having trouble. You know, I didn't really understand it. I had not read. I had not studied. He said, "Brother, you know what? If we pray read this footnote, it'll get into you. You'll be able to speak it. You'll understand it." So when I went up, I spoke the footnote. And wow, all the saints went crazy. Like, "Amen!" I was, wow, did I just say that? And as I was speaking it, I began to have some understanding. Well, why do I mention this story? For a couple reasons. Number one, we're all the same. You look at me today, you think, "Oh, it's very easy for you to speak. It's very easy for you to prophesy." Don't believe it. I was and am in myself exactly like you, a big fat chicken. But the chicken got crucified. Amen. And I learned how to exercise my spirit, and so can you. Amen. every one of you. And I hope you would. Okay, let me tell you one other story. This is another Dick Taylor story. We were in the prayer meeting in the church in Huntington Beach. This is also 1975. And in those days in the prayer meeting, there were 300 saints. I'm not exaggerating. So if you wanted to pray in that prayer meeting, you had to stand up. You couldn't sit down. It was 300 people. It was about the size of this meeting, a little smaller. And if you tried to pray, you had to shout, because there's probably about 10 other people trying to pray at the same time. Well, again, number one, I had never prayed out loud in my life. I was raised in Catholicism. When you go into Catholic Church, they don't teach you to pray. They teach you to be quiet. So I never prayed out loud. And I certainly, if I was going to pray out loud, I'm not going to do it in public in front of 300 people. It's embarrassing. But once again, I made the mistake of sitting next to Dick Taylor in the prayer meeting. And towards the end of the prayer meeting, I was, you know, of course, I wanted to pray. Because I'm a believer in Christ. Something in us wants to pray. It does. But, you know, the self, the flesh, the face, all these things get in the way. Well, you know, Brother Dick, when he was young, he used to be an athlete, so he liked sports analogies. So right towards the end of the prayer meeting, he leans over to me. He says, "You going to warm the bench or are you going to get in the game?" And I'm sitting there. He says, "You going to warm the bench or are you going to get in the game?" You know what I did? I made a very smart decision. Without thinking at all, I jumped up out of my seat, said, "Lord Jesus!" I just started to pray without thinking. That's the way to exercise your spirit. Don't think. It does not help you. I'm just giving you a little testimony here because I want to impress you. We all start out the same. We are fallen people. We have been trained, we have been conditioned to live by our soul. And we have been living by our soul, by our mind and our emotions and our will our whole life. Nobody taught us to live by our spirit. Nobody helped us to exercise our spirit. Nothing in our environment is for that. That's why we need to exercise. It doesn't require any exercise at all to live by the soul, does it? That's our default. That's automatic. You don't have to try even a little. That will happen automatically. But if you are going to use your spirit, that is a choice. That's something you have to consciously decide to do. I hope you get this point this morning. We need to exercise. We need to exercise. Now, yesterday we heard a very, very good word. Brother Phil told us that he made a discovery when he was a little bit younger. And what he discovered is that his real person is in his spirit. I would like to strengthen this point a little bit and give you two verses that impress me very much. The first one is 1 Peter 3:4. In that verse, Peter talks about the hidden man of the heart. And then he goes on to talk about a meek and quiet spirit. So our spirit is the hidden man in our heart. You know, yesterday it said that our spirit is like the marrow in the bones within our soul, well, that's also in our heart. So the hidden man in our heart is our spirit. But listen, it's a man. A man is a person. Our spirit is not an organ. It's not a function. It is a person. Your real person is in your spirit. And there it says, that spirit, that hidden man is beautiful. It's beautiful. That's our real beauty. Our physical body, it's not our real beauty. Even if you're beautiful, just wait a few years. You won't be anymore. That's not your real beauty. Your real beauty is your spirit. It's beautiful, just beautiful. Sometimes in the meeting, I see a person exercising their spirit. If you're in your mind and you look at them, you go, oh, man, look at that person. Ooh. She should be embarrassed. She's making a fool of herself. That's when you're in your mind. But when you're in your spirit, you say, whoa, that is beautiful. That's beautiful. Doesn't matter what that person looks like, because when the spirit comes out, oh, that's beautiful. It is beautiful. That's the greatest discovery you can make. Here's another verse, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power by his spirit into the inner man. The inner man. That's a person. Our person is in our spirit. Our real person before the Lord is right there. Okay, yesterday, the brothers talked about discerning the spirit from the soul. And discerning the spirit from the soul mainly is to tell you what is not the spirit. What is not the spirit? And what is not the spirit? The soul is not the spirit. Well, teaching-wise, this is easy to understand. But I like to tell you, even this teaching, many, many believers do not know that they have a third part. Do you know that? When you speak to people on the campus, you better tell them, you have a human spirit. You have a third part. When I heard that, as a college freshman, I was shocked. I mean, really, it's astounding. I said, wait a minute, time out. Man has three parts? I said, my whole life I've been told man has two parts, a body and a soul. Now you are trying to tell me that I have a third part, and I've lived on this earth 18 years unaware of this part completely? The brother said, that's right, that's right. I said, that's impossible. I know myself. There's only two parts there. There's no third part. I said, no, there is a third part. You've just never used it even once in your whole life, so you don't know that it's there. I said, no, that cannot be. That cannot be. But you know what happened? I learned how to use my spirit. That's what we're talking about this morning. When you exercise your spirit, you find out what it is. So the discerning of the spirit from the soul, that tells you what the spirit is not. The exercise of our spirit tells us what our spirit is. Oh, it is a discovery. It's a great, great discovery in your human life and in your Christian life. I will never forget when I discovered my human spirit. What a release to get out of the self, the bondage of the self, of the face. And listen, I tell you again, we are all the same. Oh my goodness, the face. We are so afraid of losing our face. It's not that great, really. You should just go ahead and lose it. And you will lose it eventually anyway. Get it out of the way. If you get it out of the way, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. One more story. When I was in college, we used to have the ministry meeting with Brother Lee in Anaheim. I was living in Orange County at the time. Cal State Long Beach. Anybody here from Cal State Long Beach? All right. My wife and I both went there. And we would go to the ministry meeting. You know, it's like 2,000 people. And Brother Lee would speak, and then after the meeting, all the weighty brothers would give a prophecy. Ron Kangas, all the co-workers. And, you know, we didn't have the full-time training in those days. I wanted to learn how to prophesy, so I asked one of the brothers to help me. By the way, that's a real smart thing to do. Like Brother Phil told us yesterday, ask for help. There's a lot of help in the body. So I asked for help. I said, how do I do that? I want to learn how to prophesy. I want to be able to speak Christ in the meetings. And the help I received was this. It's not what I expected. The brother told me, if you want to learn how to prophesy, the main thing you need to learn is whatever you want to do, do the opposite. Go against yourself. That means if you like to speak last, speak first. If you like to speak first, speak last. If you like to be quiet, be loud. If you like to be loud, be quiet. I'm serious. Well, believe it or not, I'm a timid person. The one thing I never, ever, ever want to do is go first, especially in front of 2,000 people and all the co-workers and God and Witness Lee. And so this brother told me, he said, it was a Wednesday night. He said, brother, when Brother Lee finishes tonight, you need to be the first one out of your seat, because he knew that would kill me. That's exactly what I never, ever, ever want to do. So I'm sitting in the meeting, and Brother Lee is speaking, and I'm in my mind the whole meeting. I'm just like, oh, yeah. And I'm taking notes feverishly so that I'll have something to say. And the longer the message goes on, I start sweating. My heart is pounding. My knees are shaking. I'm like, oh, I got to do it. I got to do it. Well, once again, as soon as the message ended, without giving any thought at all, I popped out of my seat without knowing what I was going to say. And I opened my mouth and I exercised my spirit. I just tell you this to tell you, this is a learning that we all need, and we're all the same. Don't think you are worse, you're more shy, you're more this, you're more that. Our old man is all the same. What it loves to do is preserve itself and glorify itself. We're all the same. So I encourage you this morning, this is my main burden this morning. I encourage you, learn how to exercise your spirit. Learn how to do it. How do you learn? You learn by doing it. That's how you learn. And I hope my little testimony will help you. Now, before we get into the outline, let me mention a very basic point, which many of you know, but some of you are new, you may not know, that within our human being, there are these three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. But within the human spirit, there are three parts, or maybe not parts may not be the best word, three functions. And that's the conscience, which is the leading part of our spirit and the main part of our spirit, the conscience. Then the fellowship, and the intuition. To know our spirit is to know these three functions of our spirit. And to exercise our spirit is to exercise these three functions, all three of them, all three. And the initial experience is the exercise of the conscience. The progressive experience is the exercise of fellowship. And the advanced experience is the exercise of intuition. And one depends on the other. You really cannot exercise the fellowship without exercising the conscience. You really cannot exercise the intuition without exercising the fellowship. So I hope this point is clear. It will help us understand what's on the outline. Now, the title of this outline is The Exercise of Our Spirit Unto Godliness. Unto Godliness. This comes from 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Unto godliness. You might say, Brother Mark, how do we know that that's talking about exercising our spirit? Because he says, exercise yourself. Does that mean we should exercise the self? No. You have to get into 1 and 2 Timothy. If you do that, you'll find out very, very clearly he's talking about the exercise of our spirit. And the exercise of our spirit has a goal, which is called godliness. And what is godliness? Godliness, let's use the biblical definition, which is in 1 Timothy 3:16. Godliness is God manifested in the flesh. That's godliness. To say it in simple words, it's God-likeness. It's to express God in your flesh, in your human person and being. So A says that godliness is Christ lived out of us to be the manifestation of God. And to exercise ourselves unto godliness is to live Christ in our daily life. Well, I like to tell you today that godliness is not something that you can produce. It's not something that you can practice. Godliness is the result of God dispensing himself into you. 1 Timothy is a book on God's economy. The very first chapter, right at the beginning, 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. For this cause I left you in, how does it go? Ephesus, that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things other than God's economy. So God's economy is the main subject of this book. God's economy is his plan and his way to dispense himself into us. And this dispensing produces a life of godliness. But a life of godliness depends entirely on the exercise of our spirit. Why? Because listen, it's a very important point. Our spirit is the receiver and the container for God's dispensing. That's how you receive God's dispensing. It's by your spirit. If your spirit is not exercised, you do not receive any dispensing. Even in this meeting, if you just sit there in your mind or in your emotions, nothing will get in. If you exercise your spirit, you will receive dispensing. Amen. Your spirit is like your spiritual stomach. That's where the food goes. That's the receiver and the container. And we're a complicated vessel. If I like to dispense water into a glass, no problem at all. The glass offers no resistance. The glass has no will. But you and I, We are very, very complicated vessels. We have this thing called a will. And we have our preference. We have our likes, our dislikes. We have our thoughts, our concepts, our opinions. So for God to dispense himself into you and me, not a simple thing. It requires an exercise. Amen. Otherwise, it will not happen. And that's the way we will receive God's dispensing. That's the way we will have a life of godliness. Now, let me say a little more about this word forcing, which we do not like to use, but I'm telling you, it's an experience that you must have in your Christian life. You must have it. That's why I exposed myself by telling you what I experienced as a young person. Well, I want to touch on a concept here that I'm afraid that many of you may have. And I hope that I could blow this concept to pieces. And that is that we're not supposed to have self-effort. Is that true or false? Are we supposed to have self-effort in the Christian life? Yes or no? No, we are not supposed to have self-effort. But that doesn't mean you do nothing. The Christian life is not a passive life. If you are passive, you will automatically live in the soul. You'll automatically be there. You have to be very aggressive, but not in the self. The Christian life is a little bit of a paradox. On the one hand, we say we shouldn't do anything by ourselves, by ourself. We shouldn't have any self-effort. We should let the Lord do it, let life do it. That's right. But on the other hand, Paul uses this word, exercise. Exercise. And in Colossians 1, he uses some more words that are even stronger. He uses the word labor, toil, fight, struggle, wrestle. Whoa, that sounds like a lot of effort to me. Well, you have to understand it the right way. When we say we should not do anything, what we mean is don't do anything by yourself. Don't do anything by your flesh, by your soul, or by your natural man. That's the negative side. But on the positive side, you must exercise. A lot, and labor, and toil, and struggle, and wrestle. You have to. You have to. If you don't, you'll never learn this wonderful and great secret of the Christian life. And you absolutely cannot be passive. A passive person will never learn this lesson. If you are naturally passive, get over it. Learn how to exercise. We have to learn how to use our spirit. It's something I told you, I never even heard I had one until I was 18. I was so shocked to find out about it. Then I said, my goodness, how in the world do you use it? Because I've never done that. And I know if you did not have this outline in your hands, and I asked you this question, how do you exercise your spirit? 9 out of 10 of you would say, call on the name of the Lord. That's not a wrong answer, but let me tell you, there is a whole lot more to exercising the spirit than that. A whole lot more. And we could have many, many, many messages on this subject, but here we have 6 points to help us with the exercise of the Spirit. It's not nearly all of them, it's just 6, and yet they're really helpful. Okay, so what is to exercise our spirit? Number 1, it is to apply the blood of Christ, to enter into our spirit as the Holy of Holies. When we apply the blood, it gives us the victory over the accusations of the evil one, and immediately we have the peace within, and the boldness to contact the Lord. This must be the first point. This is related to the conscience. The blood removes all barriers. We need to have faith in the blood of Christ. But faith is in your spirit. It's not in your mind. It's not in your feeling. Our spirit is a spirit of faith. That's where the faith is. That's 2 Corinthians 4:13. We have the same spirit of faith. That's where the faith is. Exercise your spirit to have faith that the blood has removed every single barrier between you and the Lord.
Amen.
Because that's the truth. And that the blood has cleansed you from every sin, even the ones you did on purpose. Sometimes the devil lies. We take those lies. The Bible never says that the blood only cleanses us from unintentional sins. If you sinned on purpose, apply the blood. Apply the blood. That must be first. That's the exercise of our conscience. Of course, along with that, it would be good to confess that sin and apply the blood. Now, number two. Let's read B under Roman numeral 2. Read it strongly. To stir up. I like this. There are three layers in our being. And you have to open all three of them. Say, how do I do that? You do it by doing it. You have to practice. You have to exercise. We all know how to open our mouth. That's the most superficial layer. But it's important. If you don't open your mouth, you'll never get your spirit open. We have a song. It says, have you found your human spirit? It's connected to your mouth. If your mouth is not open, probably your spirit is not open. That's level one. Level two, open your heart. That's what it says in Romans 10. You speak with your mouth, but you have to believe with your heart. Your heart has to be open. So your mouth has to be open. Then your heart has to be open. Then you need more exercise to open the deepest part of your being. You say, how do I do that? Just do it. You will discover it. You will learn how to do it. You have it. It's a function that you have. Just like nobody taught you how to open your mouth. Did somebody instruct you and then make a sound come out? No. You didn't need any instruction how to do that. You're a human being. It's a spontaneous function of a human being to open your mouth. Now, nobody taught you how to open your heart either. I cannot even tell you how to open your heart. It's inward. But you know how to open your heart, don't you? Because you're a human being. Human beings know how to do that. Well, you also have a third part. You can learn how to open that deepest part to the Lord. That's what we have to do. And to do that, it says we have to stir up and fan our spirit into flame. Why? Because many, many things around us suppress our spirit, oppress our spirit, quench our spirit, discourage us from exercising our spirit. Many things would keep us from this. So we have to learn how to stir ourselves up and to fan the spirit into flame. The picture there is like, you know, it's like a burning ember or a piece of charcoal. It's kind of glowing a little bit, but it's not burning because there's no oxygen. There's no air. You have to fan it so that the flame comes. That fanning is why we need to open our mouth. When you open your mouth, the air gets in. And the fire starts to rise up. And I like this word, stir up, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. Please write down that verse. You can pray read it. It's good. It says, there is no one who calls upon your name, who stirs himself up to lay hold of you.
Amen.
Isn't that a good verse? We have to say, Lord, there is someone. I'm going to call upon your name.
Amen.
And stir myself up until I lay hold of you. That's the exercise of the Spirit. And, okay, C is rejoicing always, praying unceasingly and giving thanks in everything. We're familiar with that verse. The focus there is praying unceasingly. If you're not praying, you're not rejoicing or giving thanks. And it says our spirit must take the lead aggressively in enjoying the Lord, that our spirit may be filled with joy and our soul may rejoice to magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, that kind of sounds like godliness, doesn't it? Well, this is from Luke chapter 1, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke these words. It's quite good. Sometimes we depreciate Mary a little bit, but let me tell you, here's a sister who knew how to exercise her spirit. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has exulted in God my Savior. Well, in her speaking, it's the soul and the spirit. But according to the grammar, first the spirit exalts, and then the soul magnifies. Can you see this? The spirit is exercised to rejoice and to enjoy the Lord. Then that enjoyment is expressed and magnified through the soul. That's the proper Christian experience. Number two, the faculty for us to pray is not our mind or our emotion, but our spirit. We need to pray in every place and at every time. Well, we all know this as a teaching, but let me tell you, we all make this mistake. When we pray, the spontaneous function of our spirit is to pray. That's what our spirit does. It's like, what do your feet do? They walk. What do your ears do? They hear. What do your eyes do? They see. What does your spirit do? It prays.
Amen.
It's the spontaneous function of the spirit. But if we don't exercise our spirit to pray, what happens is we pray very, very often by our mind or by our emotions. Do we not? We do. And that kind of prayer is not prayer, because it's not the function of our spirit. We have to learn this lesson. When we pray, use your spirit. Now, I like D very much. To exercise our spirit is to set our mind on the Spirit. Let's all say that. To set our mind
on the Spirit.
I like this word set. This word set, to set our mind, that implies our will. Our will. It is a choice. Where our mind will be set is a choice that we make. And it's an exercise not only of our spirit, but of our will. And let me tell you something. It's actually impossible to exercise your spirit without exercising your will. Have you ever thought about that? The exercise of the spirit is a choice. Sometimes it's a very, very conscious choice. Sometimes it's a very spontaneous choice. But every single time, it's a choice. I would say that every exercise of our human spirit is preceded by an exercise of our will. You decide to do it. Don't think about it. Don't wait for some big feeling or inspiration. Just do it. Just decide to do it. And when your mind is running all over the place, how do you set your mind? Well, there are many ways, but it involves the exercise of our spirit. And I would say you better use your mouth. You better speak to set your mind on the Spirit, whether you call on the Lord or however you do it. But I think pray reading the Word is the best to set our mind back on the Spirit. And I love Malachi 2. Oh, my goodness. You know, last night I told you all the books in the Bible are important. Man, Malachi is a good book. Have you ever read that book? That is a good book. That's the only book that tells us that Christ is the Son of Righteousness. And these two verses, the only verses that say, take heed to your spirit. Oh, what a good utterance. And it says, if you take heed to your spirit, you will not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Talking about divorce. You know why people get divorced? They don't take heed to their spirit. They take heed to their emotions. They take heed to their mind. That's why they get divorced. If you learn how to exercise your spirit, you won't get divorced. I promise you. It's working for me, 33 years of marriage. When we set our mind, let's, sisters, read number one under D. Isn't that true? That's what we call the sense of life. Brothers, read two. That's true too, isn't it? Let me tell you another very quick story. When I was in college, I was in a home of a saint. And we had a meal together, and guess who was eating with us? Witness Lee. And we were sitting around the table, and we had a little fellowship, and one of the brothers asked me and some of the other young people, hey, do you have any question you'd like to ask Brother Lee? And I had one burning question that I just had to ask. I said, yeah, Brother Lee, how do we know when we're in our spirit? Have you ever asked that question? If you haven't, I wonder about you. And I thought he was going to answer something like what we just read. But you know what he said? He said, we don't know when we're in our spirit, but we definitely know when we're not. Isn't that a good answer? And then he explained a little further by saying, if you subtract the flesh, the self, the soul life, and the natural man, what's left is the spirit. Amen. Very good. That's really true. That's experiential. That's real. Okay, we have to finish. By caring for the feeling of the anointing, that's another exercise of the spirit. Now we are moving on from the conscience to the fellowship and the intuition. This is not a matter of the conscience. Now we are talking about living in our human spirit with the Lord, following the feeling, the teaching, the sense of the anointing within us. That's to live in a deeper way according to the fellowship and the intuition. The living divine anointing within us is the constant moving, working, inspiring, and enlightening of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Wow. Too much to say. We must learn to reject our natural mind and care for the anointing by going along with it. I think I've hit this point. F, by receiving the healthy word and healthy teaching. Listen to this. Receiving the healthy word is an exercise of the Spirit. How can we say that? Ephesians 6:18. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. by means of all prayer, praying at every time, where? So receiving the Word of God, very, very important exercise of our spirit. And I want to add, speaking the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:32, talking about prophesying, the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. You know what that means? It means you control what your spirit does. If you want to prophesy, you just tell your spirit, it's time to prophesy, so stand up and prophesy. And your spirit has to listen to you because you are the ruler of your spirit. Your spirit is subject to you. So both the receiving of the Word of God and the speaking of the Word of God, the healthy teaching, is the exercise of our spirit. And the last point, the exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the present life and that which is to come. Paul makes a contrast here between bodily exercise and the exercise of our spirit. He says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. But this kind of exercise, much more profitable. I know some of you are very, very interested in bodily exercise. Let me tell you, no problem. You should do that. But you better not have a wimpy spirit. You could have a very buff body and a very weak spirit. That would be a shame. That's terrible. You should have a very strong spirit. Amen. That's what we should aspire to. If you should also have a healthy body, but you better aspire a little more for a healthy spirit, because very, very few people pay attention to that more important part.